tied in the Book of Acts beginning in January. So in preparation, I would encourage you to read through Acts yourself. And we have several weeks now, a couple of weeks to do that. It's only 28 chapters, and it'll give you an opportunity to familiarize yourself with the information that is there as we spend some very important time in that particular book. This morning, the topic is Christian joy. If there's a single word that really describes what Christmas is all about, I think it's that word joy. Several of our favorite carols mention it. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, which incidentally was written 300 years ago in 1719. Another favorite carol is, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. I wonder how many of us feel joyful this morning. It's not hard to feel joy when you come to church and you sing these wonderful Christmas carols. But it's not always easy to feel joyful. I think part of the problem is that we've got the wrong idea about joy. We tend to connect it with happiness, and therefore we think that joy depends on our circumstances. You can't have joy by going from one party to another or frantically racing through the shopping mall. In fact, going to the mall at this time of year, I think, is an excellent way to lose your joy. Where does Christmas joy come from? Well, listen to the words of Luke chapter 2, and verses 8 through 10. See if you can discover the answer. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. You know, by the way, Christmas is a delightful disruption of the way things normally go. I like the phrase delightful disruption because I think it really catches the spirit of Luke chapter 2. You see, one moment you're tending the sheep in the middle of the night. The next moment, you're being scared out of your wits by a host of angels that suddenly appear out of nowhere. The angel comes with good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is that good news of joy? Verse 11 has the answer. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you're looking for Christmas joy, I suggest that you can find all you need in order to achieve that goal from this one single verse. In this verse, I want to first of all denote the simple phrase, born this day in the city of David. City of David, you see, is not Jerusalem. It's of all places, Bethlehem. That's interesting. You see, Bethlehem is about 8 kilometers south of Jerusalem. I've been there. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town under Palestinian control. Modern Bethlehem is a bustling, busy town filled with thousands of people who jostle each other as they walk those narrow streets. And believe me, this weekend and over Christmas, it will be exceptionally busy. The major industry of Bethlehem is tourism. The most important site there today is the Church of the Holy Nativity, in the very center of that city. This is one of the oldest churches in the Holy Land, having been first built on that site 1,700 years ago, and then built upon and added to and restored many times over the centuries. Today when you visit Bethlehem, you'll have a hard time picturing what it was really like when Jesus was born. It was just a tiny Jewish community at that time. Well, back in 1867, a Boston pastor named Philip Brooks visited the Holy Land at Christmas time. Upon his return, he wrote a Christmas carol, which was set to music by his choir director for their Christmas concert that next year. We still sing it today. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. You see, he wrote that way back about 130 years ago, when Bethlehem was still a very tiny village, a quiet, a peaceful place. Bethlehem is called the City of David because David grew up there along with his father Jesse and his seven brothers. I encourage you to read sometime 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 3. Here we have the story how David was selected as king who would eventually replace that king. In fact, David tended sheep in the fields outside the village just like the shepherds were doing the night the angels appeared on that occasion. There's one other fact you need to know. Several hundred years earlier, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah and declared the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And here is an exact scripture, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Listen to what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. I want you to notice the phrase, though you are small among the clans of Judah. That prophecy came from the Lord in 700 BC, when Bethlehem was still a tiny, inconsequential village. No one would have ever named it as one of the top 10 vacation spots in Israel. If you were there, you would just have found a few small houses, and that's all there would have been there. It was still off the beaten track. However, all the Jews knew that the Messiah would be born there. How did they know that? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that when the Magi came to Herod in Jerusalem, they asked this question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? This is a question. Where is the Messiah going to be born? Herod gathered his theological council and asked them that very same question. They replied by quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 10. You can find that episode in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That's what I mean by the fact that all the Jews knew about God and God's plan for the nation and for every person. There was no secret about that. As a side note, I've always been fascinated by the fact that even though the Magi have suddenly shown up in Jerusalem, and even though the theologians knew where the baby was to be born, and even though Bethlehem was only 8 kilometers away, as far as I know, not one of them cared enough to investigate for themselves. They were totally indifferent to the birth. They missed one of the most important events in world history because they couldn't be bothered to go and check it out for themselves. But notice how different the shepherds are. As good Jews, they too must have known the prophecy in Micah. When the shepherds heard the glad tidings that Christ had come, they responded by saying what? Let's go straight to Bethlehem. They didn't waste any time. Theologians knew the truth. they wouldn't act upon it. The shepherds knew very little, but when they knew, they believed in it, they immediately took action. When we read the city of David, we should remember that Jesus was born in fulfillment of a prophecy made some 700 years earlier in David's time. That fact should also remind us that knowledge, listen, knowledge alone is never enough to save us. It's not what we know, but what we do with what we know that makes all the difference. Let's look again at the text. The angel says unto you, is born this day in the city of David. Just focus for a moment on those three words. Born this day. Those words speak to the fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the birth of a baby named Jesus Christ. There are two aspects to this truth we need to take note of. The first is the fact that there were no miracles associated with the physical birth of Jesus Christ. Even though we often speak of the virgin birth of Christ, it is important to remember that the real miracle took place 9 months earlier, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, with the result that although she was a virgin, she became pregnant. That was a tremendous miracle, which has never been repeated in the history of the world. However, from that point on, Mary's pregnancy followed the normal course of all human pregnancies, leading to the momentous night in Bethlehem, when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus in the stable. Although Luke gives no details, we may safely assume that the delivery itself was normal in every way, or at least as normal as any birth could be under such trying circumstances. From time to time, we read of women giving birth in strange places, like in a car, or at a mall, or at a restaurant, but sometimes alone, sometimes attended by a very frightened husband. Such instances are normal births that happen in extraordinary circumstances. The birth of Jesus falls into that category, an event that took place in a normal way, in a very abnormal situation. Second, it's important to remind ourselves that the phrase "this day" means that, friends, it really did happen. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about lower story truth and upper story truth. Lower story truth is made up of the facts of history, things that really happened at a certain time, at a certain place, to a particular people. By contrast, upper story truth refers to fables and stories, like the fables of Aesop, that everyone knows aren't true, but are meant to teach us a religious truth. Many people today read Luke 2 and call it upper story truth. To them, it's too fantastic for them to believe, so as they say. But the Christian church in general has professed its belief in the literal truth of the virgin birth. The ancient creeds put it this way: I believe that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So to use Francis Schaeffer's terms, the birth of Jesus is lower story truth because it really, truly did happen. So when we read, unto you is born this day in the city of David, let's remember it points to something true, an event that really did happen. Not a legend, not a myth, not a nicely told fairy tale. Everything about that story is true, including the central truth that there really was a baby born in Bethlehem who really was the Son of God. Now we come to the climax of this verse, where we read, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's an interesting fact that comes from the Greek text of Luke chapter 2. You see, when Luke wrote his account, he didn't use any articles to describe who Jesus is. It really reads this way: Savior, Christ, Lord. Each word, you see, is vital. Savior is actually an Old Testament word that simply means one who delivers his people. Lord is a term for deity. It's a synonym for God. And Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. Friends, we desperately need Savior. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus one, for he shall save his people from their sins." I read a story recently about a Christian who was very concerned about his father's spiritual well-being. In fact, this man had prayed for his dad for nearly 40 years. In all those years, his father had never shown any real interest in spiritual things, and in fact was often openly hostile to the gospel. But now he was dying of cancer. However, a few days after a certain Thanksgiving, the son got a call from a pastor who knew his father. And he brought the good news that his father had accepted Christ as his Savior. The son couldn't believe it. He decided to wait for the father to share that good news with him. Well, a few days later, his father called him up and he said, "What do you call it that happens when Billy Graham preaches?" Son didn't quite understand the question, so the father repeated it. Eventually, the son figured it out that his father had been talking about the invitation that Billy Graham would often give at the close of his messages. And so he said to his father, "That's when people go forward to accept Christ." Well, then the father blurted out, he said, "That's exactly what I have done." Almost before the son could say anything else, you know what his father asked? He said, "Have you ever done that?" He told his father that he had accepted Christ almost 40 years earlier. Then the father asked another question of his son's wife. "Do you think she's done it?" "Yes, she trusted Christ years ago as well." The father was so elated, you see, and convinced about what had suddenly happened to himself, that he wanted to make sure his son and his daughter-in-law were saved too. And all these years, without him knowing it, they had been praying hard for him. Friends, that is why Jesus Christ came. He came to be Savior for everyone who will turn their lives over to him. Not only that, he is also Lord. He's Lord of the universe. Today, he's Lord of heaven, and one day, he's going to return and set up his kingdom here on this earth. Between now and then, we Christians are called to make him Lord of our lives. That means surrendering our wills to him and allowing him to lead the way. Yes, it is very true. Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. He is the Christ. Friends, that is the heart of Christmas. God loves us enough to send his only begotten Son. Think of it this way. God didn't send a committee. He didn't write a book. He didn't send a substitute. No, when God got ready to save the world, he sent the best he had. He sent his only Son. That's the tremendous truth. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Our text contains one final truth for our consideration. In the King James Version, this truth comes first. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." I want you to pause for a moment and consider who is speaking and who is being addressed on this occasion. You see, when the shepherds heard these words from the angel, tend to overlook the fact that shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel. They were often poor. They were uneducated. And some were quite young. Not very many people would have picked shepherd on their career preference form. There were more respectable ways to make a living in ancient Israel, to say the very least. Judean shepherds were the lowest of the low on the social scale. They were common men, a despised class with a very, very bad reputation. You see, shepherds were known as thieves because they were nomadic, and as they moved their sheep around the countryside, sometimes they seem to be a little confused about which sheep actually belonged to them and which ones were the property of others. They were all tarred with the same brush, untrustworthy, dishonest souls. Shepherds were also not allowed to give testimony in a Jewish court of law. Their work made it impossible for them to observe the Jewish ceremonial laws and the temple rituals. So you see, they were considered to be religiously unclean, religiously unacceptable. From a human standpoint, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, to think that this heavenly invasion came to such social outcasts. So when the angel said to you is born, he's really saying, Christ came to you also, lowly shepherds. They were the first ones to hear the good news of Christmas. What about those theologians in Jerusalem? From you and you didn't care. He came to them too. He came to all people. But they were never willing to accept it as fact. Christ came, his birth was first announced to the outcast of society. You see, there's a great lesson in all of this for us. Our Lord came for everyone, every single person. He cares for each individual. It doesn't matter who you are and what status you may be in life, or what you may have done, or how you may have failed in the past. God came for you. He sent his Son to die on the cross for you. Listen, I want to leave this very strongly for you. Jesus came for you. Let me now make a simple application. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Remember, unto you. He came for you. This is where Christmas becomes intensely personal. You see, it's not enough to say abstractly that you believe Christ came. There are millions of people that have said that and are still lost in their sins. It's not enough to say that Christ came for someone else. You can never be saved until you say Christ came. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. Just 3 days, Christmas will be here. Families will gather around the tree to open their presents. Already some children are counting the hours until that glad moment arrives. When you receive your gifts this Christmas, what will you do? Will you not open them? After all, what use is a gift if it's never opened? 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is God's Christmas gift. But you will never experience Christmas joy until you personally receive God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with the words of the angel to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. And what is the source of that joy? Now to rejoice in that truth as we sing in closing that great carol, Joy to the World.